Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. This is God's inerrant word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God be honored at the reading of this word. You may be seated. Let's pray one more time before we start the sermon. Lord, would you let your word, your truth, your gospel go forth? Lord, help me to preach your word faithfully. Let your mercy and your grace reign in us. Give us ears to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything. The man who spoke those words about 200 years ago was William Carey. He is known as the father of the modern missions movement. William Carey was born in England in the mid-1700s, and in 1793, he moved to Saharanpur, India, and served for over 41 years in India. He translated the Bible into 6 languages, and then he also translated portions of the Bible into 29 additional languages. He faithfully plotted for 41 years in India. And it may not be as well known about William Carey, he also plotted in another area of his life, in his garden. William Carey was an avid gardener. His garden is actually hundreds of years later still well known. So in Saharanpur, outside of his house, he had a 5-acre garden. Can you imagine keeping up with that much? With all everything else he was doing, with that much of a garden. There's amazing diversity of plants and animals in his garden. He was such a renowned gardener in India. People would come and seek his advice and speak with him about different things. And he, in 1820, he founded the Agri-Horticultural Society of India, which is still in existence today. So I found several interesting quotes about William Carey and his garden. I'll read a few of them to you. It says that his garden was more than a place of recreation. It was his oratory, the scene of prayer and meditation, the place where he began and ended the day of light with God. This is something his son, Jonathan, said about him. In objects of nature, my father was exceedingly curious. His collection of mineral ores and other subjects of natural history was extensive and obtained his particular attention in seasons of leisure and recreation. The science of botany was his constant delight and study. His fondness for his garden remained to the last. No one was allowed to interfere in the arrangements of this, his favorite retreat, and it is here he enjoyed his most pleasant moments of secret devotion and meditation. Then final quote, "It was painful to observe with what distress my father quitted this scene of his enjoyments, when extreme weakness during his last illness prevented his going to his favorite retreat. Often, when he was unable to walk, he was drawn into the garden in a chair placed on a board with four wheels." Can't you just imagine this older missionary being wheeled into his garden just to enjoy it a few more times? So today's sermon is entitled, Pulling Weeds and Planting Seeds. Pulling Weeds and Planting Seeds. We're focusing on this next section in Ephesians. Last week, we took a break from Ephesians, and we had a guest preacher come, my friend, Aaron Joswack, who's the church planner in Madison, Wisconsin, at Red Village Church. And I highly recommend the sermon to you. If you were not here last week, I highly recommend listening to his sermon entitled Hand to the Plow. It's a very good sermon. You can find it on our website. Before he came, we did the first part of Ephesians 4, so I want to just remind you of what we went through earlier in Ephesians 4. Early in Ephesians 4, it talks about how the risen Lord Jesus has distributed gifts to his church. The gifts specifically spoken of in Ephesians 4 are pastors and leaders, evangelists, other leaders in the church. The purpose of the pastor, of the evangelists, of the shepherds and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry is your job. My job is to equip you, and I hope that I will grow in doing that, and we can grow together in that. So the work of the ministry is for the saints, and the purpose of it is that we all grow into Christ's likeness. We're going to see a little more now in this passage, how do we grow? How do we grow? We have really two main points. The first point today is the growth process outlined in verses 17 through 24, so the growth process outlines. And then verses 25 through 32, the growth process applied. The growth process applied. And I just want to make a plea to you today, as for myself as well. I think we all know individuals and families and churches that have been ripped apart because of sin. Various sins. Sin destroys. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to hide. Sin destroys. So I just plead with you, and hope you would plead with me in your relationship with me, that we help each other fight our sin. So I think this sermon, this topic, this passage is very important. So I'll say that's the first part, that sin destroys, so it's a warning. But here's the positive side, and I think we have to have both. Growing closer to Jesus is a joy. It is the joy of joys, knowing God through Jesus. And so the process of sanctification, of putting off and putting on, of pulling weeds and planting seeds, this is the best thing you can do if you want to be happy in your life. I don't say an easy life. I don't pretend that this is a prosperity gospel. But even in the midst of sorrow, you can have joy in your relationship with Jesus. So I say there is a warning to sin, but there's also a pull, I hope, that we will all feel and see in this passage of knowing God through Christ and knowing him better and better and better as we grow. So, the growth process outlined. Let's look at that first. So I want to remind you where we are in this whole book of Ephesians. So the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you could say two words, grace saves. The grace of God saves. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. So what we talk about today is not primarily focused on how to become a Christian, how to be made right with God. That happened through the initiative of God to send his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died for sinners on the cross, and who rose again and is still alive right now, able to save anyone who believes in him. So that is how you are saved. God's grace saves. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 says, okay, we've laid that foundation. It's Jesus from the start to finish. Now what do you do that you've come to Jesus? You grow in him. God's grace changes us. So grace saves and grace changes us. That's chapters 4 through 6. Let's see how that works here in this section. Let's think back to that passage that Kyle read for us, Jeremiah 32. In the midst of destruction, Jeremiah's prophesying to a people who are about to be destroyed by Babylon. God sent the Babylonians to destroy Judah because of their sin. But Jeremiah made this great promise of salvation, of a new covenant. Says, they shall be my people, I will be their God, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For their own good and the good of their children after them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Can you hear the longing of God to do good to his people, to rescue them, to plant them in the land, to take care of them? We see there's this new covenant coming of relationship, of fearing God, and it's here. This new covenant is here today through the resurrection of Jesus. We have new life purchased by his blood. So all that is the background to what we now are going to look at. Christians' lives are different. When you become a Christian, as you're growing in Christ, your life will be changed. It must happen. Salvation brings a change. Let's look at verses 17 through 20 of chapter 4. There's a former life described here. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Do you see the word he uses there at the beginning? He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must, dear ones, brothers and sisters, who've been bought by the blood of Christ. You must not live how you used to live. That's not who you are anymore. You've been changed. You've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. You must not live like you used to live, like the rest of the world lives. There must be a change. When it says Gentiles here, it's really describing everyone who does not know God, everyone who's not in Christ. So the Gentiles, this world, this sinful world, is described in several ways here. Talks about the futility of their minds. They're darkened in understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. They're separated from God. They have ignorance in them. And then it gets down to the bottom. Their hardness of heart. It's a heart issue. The heart is the issue. The sinful heart is our biggest issue. But then, in verse 20, something has happened. There's been a change. Look what it says there. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Learning Christ here is a euphemism for being saved, for knowing Christ, for learning about his mercy, learning about his grace. And there's now a new life in Christ. Let's look at verses 20 through 24. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him or taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So there's two selves here described. And this really, you could put every person in the world into these two categories. You are in Adam or you are in Christ. You are connected to Adam because of your birth into this world. You are a sinner by birth. So that's all of us at one point. We're there. But then, by the grace of God, if you are in Christ, if you're united to Christ by faith, you are in this other category. It's all by God's grace. No one may boast. So we're told here, brothers and sisters, to put off the old self. So we live in an interesting way. There's the old self, there's the new self, and we're kind of here in the middle. If you're a believer in Christ, you are saved. It says the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of salvation, but you're here in the battle. Does anyone feel the battle? You have God's Spirit inside of you. You desire to live for God, and yet you also desire sinful things sometimes. Does anyone feel that? I do. So that was our former manner of life. So there's a process of putting it off, of putting it to death, of doing battle against that old self that is trying to master us. Thankfully, by God's grace, it won't master us. But that's our former life. That's our corrupt self. And it says here something I want us to think about. Deceitful desires. Do you see that? It talks about deceitful desires. We're corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 22. It's kind of like a Venus flytrap. You guys, did y'all ever do the experiment as a kid with Venus flytraps where you like put your the pencil, make it come? I don't think that was very good for the fly, for the plant. But so the Venus flytrap, I learned a little bit about the Venus flytrap. It is actually incredible what they do. So they are really a beautiful flower or plant, and they put out this alluring nectar on all of their leaves, this little sweet nectar to draw in the unsuspecting fly. On this, their opening, they have six tiny hairs that go out. Six tiny, tiny hairs. And they're like an alarm system. It's like a trap. So when the bug is in there and they touch one hair, that doesn't spring the trap. Amazingly, in God's creation, that sets off a timer, a little internal timer in the Venus flytrap, and it's about 20 seconds. If within that 20 seconds the bug hits another hair, then it's over. The trap sets, the fly, you know, it closes on them like a prison, and the fly will die. So it's quite incredible. I think that's like our desires, our sinful desires. They allure us in. They're like that Venus flytrap. Come on in. It's sweet. It'll feel good. It'll taste good. Come on in. But we don't know that death is there. That's our old self. And now, because we've learned Christ, we know better. We should doubt our desires. Don't follow your heart. We should doubt our desires. Our desires and our heart will lead us the wrong way. So doubt your sinful desires. It is a trap. Put off the old self. Because we are in Christ, we are to put on the new self. So the new self is a restoration of who we were truly made to be. We were created by God to worship Him. We are created by God to be joyful in this world, to represent Him in this world, to have dominion over this world. And being recreated in Christ is a restoration of that. It's a process that has begun through Christ, and now we are continuing to grow into righteousness and holiness. And it says here, I think the key to this sanctification process that we participate in as believers, the key is in this phrase that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you notice how that's the bridge? It says put off the old self, put on the new self, and then in the middle it says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We do this through receiving the word of God. It's the word of God that renews the spirits of our minds. The word of God guides us. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Does anyone need guidance? Look to God through His word. He will guide you. The word of God exposes us, but it's a good kind of exposure. If you have cancer, do you want to know that you have cancer? You want that kind of exposure, right? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God exposes us. It's not a comfortable feeling, but it's a good exposure. It's a good exposure. It's the first step of healing. The word of God cleanses us. In a few weeks, I'm excited to preach Ephesians 5 about Christ's love for the church and how marriage is a picture of that. But we see here how the word of God cleanses us. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The word of God cleanses us. When we're exposed, we realize we're dirty, and then we are cleaned by the blood of Christ and by the word of God. And lastly, the word of God sanctifies us. This whole sermon is about our sanctification. It's by the word of God. Look what Jesus says in John 17:17. In his prayer to the Father, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Not true, but truth. It is the standard of truth, God's word. So when you put your faith in Christ, when you start putting off and putting on, when you start pulling weeds and planting seeds, you become a fighter. This is one of the great signs that you are a Christian. You actually desire to fight your sin. Sometimes we can be discouraged when we still see sin in our hearts as believers. It's not necessarily a sign that you are not saved if you have sin in your life. It is definitely a sign, you're a believer, if you want to fight sin because of the grace that's been given to you. So faith becomes a fighter. So no matter how long you've been following Jesus, whether you've been following him for 50 years, or you've been following him for just a few weeks, all of us have areas of our life that we need to be renewed. We have areas of our life that we know we still need to grow on. We need to put off some things. We need to put on some things. Kind of like in gardening. So I read this article by a woman named Tilly Dillahay, who actually lives in Middle Tennessee, and she writes for different Christian ministries and is an avid gardener. And she said that gardening both humbles and dignifies us. Since in our creation mandate, we were born to subdue the earth by fostering life, and that's what you do when you garden. In the world, she says, when you look at the stars, you can see God in the macro glory. The God of the universe is a huge and powerful God. But then when you just scoop up some dirt and you look in the dirt of your garden, you see God in the micro glory, in the little things, the amazing things that happen in a garden. So do we have any gardeners in here? Anyone who likes a garden? I think we have several, yeah. I think we have several. Lindsay and I are very excited to begin gardening, getting our own raised beds. Very excited. So I'm told if you ask a gardener the one thing they hate most about gardening, many of them would probably say weeding. It's up there. Maybe not the one thing, but it's up there. Weeding, right? No one likes to weed. So weeding is not fun, but weeding is vital for the life of your garden. So I learned a little bit about weeds this week. Weeds compete for nutrients, like sunlight and the soil and water. Weeds hide crops from pollinators. Weeds hide diseases and pests. There could be diseases underneath, but you don't see them because the weeds are blocking your sight. Weeds give a habitat for pests to winter in your garden, and you do not want a pest to winter in your garden. That's not a good start to your spring garden. Weeds spread diseases. Some weeds can actually, in their roots, spread a zone of infertility around them so that no other things can grow. Isn't that crazy? It's competition. And weeds only get worse. They don't just get better by themselves. They only get worse. I read that there's a certain plant called lamb's quarter. Have y'all heard of lamb's quarter? You do not want lamb's quarter in your garden because one plant of lamb's quarter can have 75,000 seeds. 75,000 seeds. You do not want that weed in your garden. So weeds only get worse. So you got to spend a little time every day or every other day weeding. It can quickly get out of hand. Weeds, I think we can easily say, are like sin. Dillehay says, spreading quickly, growing without provocation, infecting any unused ground and space, they are a sign of futility, a sign of the fall. So in our hearts, there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. We are all growing something in the garden of our hearts. It's either a love for God, we're planting seeds as believers for a love for God, a thankfulness to God for what he's done for us, or we're growing a love for this world, a love for our sin. I think that is happening at all times. So we are called, brothers and sisters, to pull the weeds of sin and to plant the seeds of God's word in our hearts. This is our sanctification process. So we've seen the process outlined. Now let's look in the next verses to see the process applied. How do we do this? And he gives us some very specific examples. So let's look at the verses here. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you see there's this two parts to it. There's putting off falsehood and putting on truth. Stop saying things that are not true. Say things that are true, because that's who you are in Christ. And because we are of the same body of Christ together. So why would we lie to one another? So we speak the truth to each other first. Next, he deals with anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. So here it says, be angry but do not sin. So it is possible to have righteous anger, right? That is possible. It probably happens less often than we think, but it happens. I think what he's saying here is don't be consumed by anger. Even our righteous anger needs to have a termination point, because we should know that God should actually be angry with us, and we deserve his wrath, not just those other people that we're angry with, even if it's for good reason. So don't be consumed by anger. And he says very practically, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You may have heard about this as a good principle in marriage or even in your friendship. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let anger just keep snowballing into the next day and the next day and the next day. I think one thing that's really helpful is to just remember in your marriage or in your friendship, if there's tension, remind each other, even if you can't come to agreement in that moment, you need to give each other space, that's okay. But at the very least, say, we're on the same team. We have in our marriage a marriage covenant. I am committed to Lindsay, no matter what. And so if we have a disagreement, which happens sometimes, and it's always my fault, if we have a disagreement, we can at least come to a point and say, we may not agree right now, but we will agree. And we're going to work until we get there. Even if it's a process, that's okay. I think that's a one practical way. And it's not just for a marriage, it's for a friendship. If you're angry with a friend, remind yourself, hey, we're a friend. You're important to me. We're not seeing eye to eye right now, but we're committed to each other. We're going to keep working on it. So, anger. There's another example of the putting off and putting on. Let's see what else he says. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So don't steal. You should not only don't steal, but work hard so you can share with other people. Don't take from others. Work hard so you can share with others. So we begin to see with this list here that living a godly life is about love. It's about love for God and love for other people. Next, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, may give grace to those who hear. So, brothers and sisters, our time together is short. I love all of you, but I know that we will not always be just like this here in this room. We have students who will graduate and leave. We have kids who are growing up too fast, right, and move to other cities or go off to college. Our time together is short. Let's not waste it with corrupting talk, crude joking, empty things that don't matter. Let's give grace to each other in how we talk. Let's build each other up and encourage each other in how we talk. We don't have much time together. We want to give grace to each other because God has given grace to us. And then it says, kind of summarizing, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So remember, believers are sealed for the day of redemption. This is not about salvation. This is about our growth in Christ. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we forget the Holy Spirit is a person. He is personal. We believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside us, believers. We can grieve Him relationally when we're living in sin, when we're choosing sin. So let's not grieve Him. Let's come back to Him. He'll have us back. And so the foundation for it all, of the pulling the weeds and planting the seeds, is there in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We see the foundation, the motivation, the power, the resource to live this life, to put off and put on, is God's grace. We should be kind to one another because God has been kind to us. God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We should be tender-hearted with each other because that's how God's heart is toward us. Wonder of wonder that God is tender-hearted toward sinners. We saw in Jeremiah 32, He's going to do good to His people with all of His heart and all of His soul. So can we not be that way with each other? We should forgive each other because we have been forgiven. In Jeremiah 31, God says, I will remember their sin no more. So we, in our relationships, our growth as Christians is all about displaying the grace of God. It's about displaying what's been done to us. That's why if you are growing, if your life is different, you're changing, people should see that and say, what is up with him? What is up with her? They are just nice to everyone. They are forgiving. They are patient with each other. And that gives us opportunity to say, well, it's because Christ was patient with me. Christ showed mercy to me. So going back to our weeding, thinking about weeding, I did a little research about how to weed. Spring's coming. Many of you may already know how to weed, but I needed a little help. So I learned three things with weeding. One of the most important things is you don't wait with weeding. Right? When the weeds are just shooting up, that means they're young, their roots haven't gone deep yet. You need to get those things out before they get bigger, the roots go deeper. It'll only get harder, so you go right away when you see the weed. Second, you don't do what I used to do, maybe sometimes still do, just kind of pull the top part off, right? That's easier. Well, you're gonna have more work later because it's gonna come back. You gotta get down at the root, right? You gotta go down under there, pull the root out of the weed. And then you got to have the right tools. Actually, a hoe is one of the best tools for weeding. And it can save your back. You don't have to bend over all the time if you can weed with a hoe. And other tools as well. So it's similar in fighting our sin. We don't want to wait. The first step when you see sin in your own heart is to remember Christ. Remember His mercy. Remember His blood and ask Him to forgive you. You want to go deep when you see sin. You want to get down at the root issue. And I have two questions. If you struggle with the same types of thing, two questions that might help you try to start to get to the root. Here they are. First question, ask yourself in that circumstance, what am I wanting? What do I really want that leads to this sin, this recurring sin? What do I want? What is at the heart level desire that I have? First question. Second question, where can I really find it? Where can I really find what I want? I think those questions can be helpful for us to get down to the root of our sin. And then lastly, we need the right tools. You need the right tools for weeding. You need the right tools for fighting sin. What are the tools for fighting sin? I would say first, the Word of God. We saw that as earlier. I would say second, prayer. Even confessing our sin, prayer. And receiving God's mercy. And finally, friends. Christian friends, godly friends are the right tool. So I have three applications for us and then we'll close. So application, first application, how do we really apply this to our lives? Here's the first thing, might be the most important. Slow down in the Word. Slow your life down to be in the Word. Slow down your time in the Word. It's like this, you can think about if it rains really hard for an hour, what does that water do? Just runs off, right? It's not really going to benefit the soil as much as a slow, steady rain that just keeps going slow and steady, and it goes down deep into the roots. This is how it is with just reading the Bible and then moving on with your life, or instead of reading two chapters, read one verse and slow down in the Word of God. So journal about the Word of God. Write down your questions. Write down your thoughts, your applications, your meanings from the Word. Spend time. That is a great way to slow yourself down. Write it down. Sing the Word of God. I know we have some good singers in our church. Sing God's Word. It's amazing. You remember songs from your childhood, don't you? Whether they're commercials that we used to see as a child or Bible songs we learned and as a we can remember those things our whole lives. Sing the Word and then memorize the Word. That's a great way to let the Word take root in your heart. I learned that weeds grow best in weak gardens. And what they mean by that is gardens that are not well watered, gardens that are not don't get enough sun, soil that is not nutrient rich. I think there's a correlation in our life. We are more susceptible to sin when we're not in God's Word, when we're not feeding on Christ. So brothers and sisters, drink deeply from Jesus, from His Word. That's our first application, maybe the most important one. The second one is that we must fight together. We need each other in this fight against sin. We need to speak the truth to one another when we're struggling, right? So the girls are actually meeting tonight at John and Dina's house. So I know they'd be happy for you to join them. The guys meet every other week as well. And then on Wednesday nights, we have Grace Group. This is where we can help each other grow together. I think the degree to which you live out your Christian life alone is the degree to which you are vulnerable for a serious fall. And so the last application, there's a great antidote for selfishness. That's to serve other people. So just get out and serve. Serve each other here in the church. And then join us this Saturday for our outreach. I'm really excited to do outreach this Saturday. It's a great opportunity if you're available. So to close, we are to sow the Word and look to Jesus. So remember what William Carey said. Plod, plod, plod. He's a plodder. And this is how we should view our Christian life. We are slowly but surely pulling weeds and planting seeds. I want to close with a quote that I read from this lady, Tilly Dillahay. She said that gardening, has anyone had a garden where just you had a season, things just didn't work out? You know, you had a blight come through or animals came in. So gardening can teach us about loss and futility, right? It's a good reminder this is not our home. But gardening also can teach us about longing and hope. So here's what she said. We wait for the day when Eden, the lost garden, is remade. We wait for the day when moth and rust no longer destroy. We wait for the purging of weeds and the flourishing of cultivated plants. We wait for the Creator. to show us what this guard would look like if the fall had never happened. But no, not if it had never happened, if it had happened, but it had been used to produce an even more glorious story. We wait and watch as he shows us that the loss of the first garden laid down compost for another. We're waiting for the last Eden, and in the waiting, we put our hand to the plow and don't look back. So Grace Fellowship, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the master gardener. He is the Lord of the harvest. He will have his harvest in us. He will have his victory in you and in me. And he is the one who says, from me comes your fruit. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are utterly dependent on you. Lord, every breath we take, Lord, any prayer that you hear is only because of what you've done for us. So, Lord, we worship you and we love you. We thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to be in this process of pulling weeds and planting seeds. Would you give us grace to do it, Lord? Would you give us grace to help each other? Lord, if there's anyone here that just feels stuck or in neutral in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their heart and that we would help each other as a church to plod together towards you. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.